Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
Today, we're continuing our series, God is All. We've been working our way through a section of Scripture. It's Psalm 139. So if you want to flip there, you can do that. You can be ahead of us. But Psalm 139, as you read through that, you'll see a bunch of the characteristics that we call the omni-traits of God, omnipresent, omniscient, those types of things popping up. And what we're doing is we're kind of teaching through that. Now, the reason we're doing that is because this whole series is about trusting God. And as you know, even in your earthly relationships, it's impossible to trust somebody that you don't know. And so we have to know God on a deeper level. And so walking through His attributes, His character, helps us in trusting Him even more. And that's what this series is all about, reminding ourselves of God's attributes so that we might trust Him on a deeper level. In the past weeks, we've covered things like God is all-knowing. God is all present. He's all creative. He's all powerful. And today I want to talk to you about a God who is all wise. All wise. Now, we know in order to gather information, to gather knowledge, many times you have to go and you have to study, you have to learn. And for many, many years, people would have to like travel across the ocean, or they would have to climb a mountain and talk to a wise sage to receive information. And this is the way it's been done for centuries, is to gather with other very, very intelligent people to gather information. But what's interesting is here in 2026, today, you and I, we have something, these little glowing rectangles in front of us, right? We have all of the world's knowledge at our fingertips, like every bit of it. You can look up anything and everything you want at a moment's notice, and AI has taken that even to another level. Like, it's incredible. You don't even have to work for knowledge anymore. So let me ask the question, why are people still so foolish? Right? Why? Do you know why? Because there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Big difference. Romans chapter 11 says it this way. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. See how they separated those out? How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. Now, I used to think this way when I was younger. I thought knowledge was all it was, you know, that somehow that meant that you were wise as well. And early on when I first got married, I thought my job as a young husband was to know everything, to have all the answers right. And so I got in a lot of trouble because of that, because my wife would come to me with a problem and I would immediately share with her my golden knowledge of the perfect solution for whatever she was sharing with me. And those of you that have been married for a while, you know how well that goes, right? We had all kinds of problems, and really, she wasn't looking for an answer many times. Like, one of the things I learned is actually my wife's smarter than I am, and so, but here's the thing. Many times, she wasn't looking for knowledge. She wasn't looking for an answer. She was just looking for me to listen to her or to have empathy in what she was struggling with, or just validation for her feelings, and I thought it was all about knowledge, and so I'd be like, here's your answer. Problem solved. You're welcome. Like, you're so lucky to be married to me, right? And that's our mistake, I think, even in life, is thinking that knowledge and wisdom are the same, or all-knowing and all-wise are the same thing, but there's a big difference. Let me show it to you this way. Knowledge and wisdom, I would say it's something like this. Knowledge is knowing the right answer, but wisdom is knowing when to say it or when not to say it, right? Knowledge is more like having data, the information, but wisdom is knowing what to do with it, the direction of it. We talk about God being all-knowing. We did that. I think that was the first week of this series, was God is all-knowing. And so we know that God has all the knowledge. Like, there's nothing in this world, there's nothing from centuries past to eternity that God doesn't already know. And it's interesting because our knowledge is a little bit different. Our knowledge is a collection of facts or information or skills that you and I have to acquire through learning, through experience. God doesn't have to do that. He has all of it already. But when it comes to wisdom, I would give you the definition of wisdom this way. I would say wisdom is the practical application of that knowledge that you've obtained with good judgment and discernment. Since God has all knowledge, He is all wise in the way that He applies that knowledge. We have a popular adage that we use to draw the distinction between knowledge and wisdom. We say it this way. We say that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing not to put that in a fruit salad, right? And so there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Have you ever met somebody that maybe had a lot of knowledge but no wisdom? Yeah. They stick out like a sore thumb, don't they? That's that guy at work you don't want to be around because he's dangerous, right? He's got all knowledge and no wisdom. When I think about somebody with knowledge and no wisdom, my mind goes back to a Far Side comic that I saw years ago. Midvale School for the Gifted, right? And he's pushing on a door that has a sign posted on it that says pool. School for the Gifted, but he can't even get into the school, right? That's knowledge without wisdom. God is all-knowing. But God is also all wise. And what it means is He has all the knowledge, but He also has the wisdom in the way that He applies that knowledge. Now, just one quick example for you. I would say, just think about creation. From the macro to the micro, how well it works. And here's what's interesting. You go clear back to the first book of the Bible in Genesis, you find out that God had a perfect design and sin entered the picture and corrupted it. Now we have disease, we have death, we struggle. And so even with all of that, think about how well His creation still operates. From the orbiting of the moon and the sun and all the planets to even the way our eye works. It's incredible the wisdom that God has. God is all wise. When it comes to Psalm 139, it's a very famous psalm where a lot of these attributes of God show up. And today, the section that we're covering is verses 19 through 22, which you're going to probably be shocked by if you've never read this. And you might be even thinking when we read it, like, what does this have to do with wisdom? And I'll show you here in just a minute. But David actually is crying out to God. And in verses 19 through 22, David actually trusts God's wisdom when it comes to things that he can't control, things he has no control over. This is what it says. Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Wow, right? Like, that's a little stunning when you hear it. And in this passage, what David's doing is he's shifting from the spirit of wonder and awe and adoration, which is what we had in the first 18 verses, and he's shifting to this intense prayer against the wicked. He's crying out against bloodthirsty men is what he's doing. And it wasn't primarily because these men opposed David, but it's because they opposed God. This is what he says here in verse 20. He says, they blaspheme you, your enemies misuse your name. Like David's like, it's got nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. That's why he goes on to say in verse 22, yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. David is an interesting character in Scripture. He's a shepherd boy. He was anointed king way before he ever became king. He ran for his life and eventually would become king. And actually, the pinnacle of the whole nation of Israel is really King David and King Solomon, his son, that would come later. And so this man who is described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart, you might be struggling with that and going, wait a minute, how in the world could a man after God's own heart say something like, yes, I hate them with total hatred? Like, how can he say that? We might be struggling with it because, let's be honest, we're soft, right? We're safe, we're sterile, we're protected, we're naive. And so we tend to judge a text like this. And we try to explain it away. We'll say things like, well, you know, that was a different time. That was barbaric. They were uneducated people. And today, we're so much more civilized and we're so much wiser than they were. Like, we got it all right. This is the way that we explain Scripture away sometimes. But I want us to embrace this today. We struggle with understanding how David, a man after God's own heart, could say, I hate them with total hatred. Now, if you've been paying attention to what's going on around the globe today, you've probably realized that Christians are being persecuted, they're being murdered at a higher rate right now than they have in decades, especially in places like Nigeria. Many Christians are dying because they're declaring Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, and you and I, we're isolated from that. We don't have to think about it. We just move on with our lives and forget it. And yet, today, I want us to think about this, because understanding what David is saying here is going to require some thought. Do you realize that more Christians have been killed in Nigeria this last year than anywhere else in the world? Like 72% of all the Christians martyred last year were Nigerian Christians. For instance, Easter Sunday morning, if you were here, we had a great Sunday. Full services, everyone came in, Sunday go to meet and close. We were cordial with each other. It was a sunny day. We got our coffee. We ate our donuts. We enjoyed worship together, and we had no fear of being persecuted. And on that very same morning, Muslim militants were going into churches in Nigeria. They killed 5 different worshipers. They kidnapped 31 others. Just this last month, they went into a Catholic school and they kidnapped over 250 kids and 12 staff members. This is what they're living under right now. Why? Because they declared Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're executing families. They're beheading Christian pastors. They're burning down churches even as we speak. There's this Nigerian Christian pastor. His name's Ezekiel Dekomo. He's presided over 70 mass burials. Thousands of Christians, many of them he knew personally, who were killed by Muslim militants. Walked in and just wiped them out, executed them. And there's this viral video. I was tempted to show it this morning, and I thought, no, I wasn't sure who was going to be in the service. And doesn't that stink? Like, we're so sterile, we can't even play reality in church anymore. And yet he's standing in a mass grave, and he's crying out for the entire world to wake up, to notice what's happening to them, just because they're declaring Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And one of the passages that he uses is this passage, Psalm 139. And we're reading it this morning. We read this. We see, oh, Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. You and I, we play it safe. We're isolated. We're protected. And yet, I think if you talk to Pastor Dekomo, he would probably tell you he knows exactly what David meant when he wrote that. So how could a man after God's own heart, how could a man write, yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies? Can I just say it this way? Because he's a man after God's own heart. That's why he's able to say it. So let me ask you, do you love what God loves and do you hate what God hates? Here's the thing. God is all wise. You know what that means? That means he's the one that gets to decide what's good and what's evil, what's right and what is wrong. That's who he is. And here's what's interesting. David trusts in God's wisdom. His trust in his wisdom, being an all-wise God, filled him with zeal for God's honor. In loyalty to God, David affirms his hatred, his rejection for those who hate and reject God himself. Not him, but God. And this applies to you and me today. As we navigate our world, as we navigate our culture, if God is all-wise, then he knows what's right and he knows what's wrong. He gets to decide what's good and what is evil, not you and me. And let's be honest, even as Christians, we try to decide that for ourselves. And our culture definitely is rejecting what God says is good and evil, and they're deciding for themselves. It's why we're in the mess that we're in today. And it's not new. This isn't something brand new. Like, this is exactly what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. They wanted to make up for themselves what was good and evil. And so they chose to disobey God. And we're doing it again today. Do you love what God loves, and do you hate what God hates? It reminds me of the story earlier on in David's life when he's a young boy and he goes to the front lines of the battle to take food to his brothers. And he gets there and there's a standoff and there's a giant in the Valley of Elah who is actually making fun of the Israelites, making fun of their God. And this young man hears these objections, this ridicule of the Israelite God. And in his heart and his mind, he says, not on my watch. Even if I only have a sling and a stone, God and I will take care of this mess. And he stands up for what is right. David's expressing this passion for the things of God. And he does this in another place. And I'm a dude, so when I write these things, I think of it in terms of a guy's mind. And so men in the room, here I want to challenge you with this real quick. I'm getting ready to read Psalm 101. And as men, we make so many compromises in our lives. Can I just call the men out for a minute? As I read this, I want you to really pay attention to what I'm reading. And I want you to ask yourself if you have the same passion to love what God loves and hate what God hates. This is what David writes. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile or vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. David wants to distance himself from the wicked. Why? Because he's allied with God. He's on God's side. He's not standing in the middle. We can trust God in determining what is right and what is wrong, what is good and evil, because he is all wise. Another issue that you and I have when it comes to God being all wise is that, let me just say it this way, some of what we deem good and evil may not actually be that. You realize we're pretty loose with these terms many times. Like, we call things evil that really aren't evil, or good that really aren't good. When we justify anything in our lives just so that we feel better about it, we're inclined to identify good things by things that bring us pleasure. If they're good for us in the moment, if we like what they do or how they make us feel, then we go, that's got to be good. And we'll just call it good, whether God does or not. And if it's evil, we call things that are evil when they're not really evil just because they personally bring us, I don't know, discomfort. Or they're unpleasant to go through, or they're disturbing to us, and so we want to call it evil, and it may not be evil. See, in God's economy, good is not defined in terms of what brings personal pleasure to you and me, but it's defined by its relationship to the will and the being of God, his character. The promise that we see in Romans chapter 8, and most of you know this already, is this. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God causes everything to work together for the good of those. So good. What is good? Well, he answers it in the very next verse. He says this: for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So good is not about personal wealth or about personal health. It's about being conformed to the image of God's son, Jesus Christ. Because we're not the best judges of what is good and what is evil, or what's harmful for us or what's good for us. I think it's time that we admit that God is all wise and he has a better plan for our lives, and we trust his plan. God wants to mold and shape us into somebody that looks more and more like him. And sometimes, let's be honest, that's painful. That means giving up things that our flesh wants to hang on to, walking away from things that we would rather run toward. Scripture even talks about suffering as being a good thing sometimes. Sometimes it's not about personal pleasure or making us feel better. Sometimes what God has for us is actually difficult to walk through. Scripture talks about when we go through suffering, go through trials and things like that, to evaluate it on eternity, not on what we're going through temporarily, but in light of eternity. And I think that's critical, because what that means is even suffering sometimes can be a good thing for us if we approach it right. If we look for what God is doing in that, in our lives, how he's molding and shaping us and growing us up in him. And when it comes to good and evil, we tend to be very individualistic about it. We tend to make it all about us. We'll call things evil and good just because of the way we're going through it. I was jokingly thinking about, a guy going to a golf tournament, right? And it gets rained out, and he's like, oh, it's evil. Rain is evil, right? I hate it. When in reality, we didn't really think about the fact that all that rain came and hit all the farmlands and the ranches around the golf course, right? And in due time, the harvest and the livestock will go to feed thousands of people. See, what is evil, I think, from one narrow perspective, may only be an inconvenience for us. And yet we're calling it evil. And from a larger frame of reference, I think sometimes we realize that it's a much greater good for a much greater number of people. Sometimes it appears to be evil, but actually it could be good. Now, God's the one that gets to decide that. We don't. But my point is that God is all wise. And because he's all wise, what that means is his plan is always perfect. So whatever we're walking through, whatever we're going through, understanding that God is all wise, we can trust him with that and go, look, it feels evil. This doesn't feel right. I don't like the suffering. I don't like what I'm going through right now. But God, I'm trusting you in this moment to do something with it, to mold and shape me into somebody who looks more and more like you. Do you approach things that way? Or because it causes personal discomfort, do you just automatically go, I don't want it and I don't think it's good. I think it's evil. So I think we need to change our perspective on that, knowing that God is all wise. What makes something good is not how it makes us feel, but is it something that God has planned, something that God has willed? If that's the case, then it is good. It is good. Now, how does this apply to us? I think God being all wise means that he will use the best means to bring about the best ends in the best ways. And knowing and trusting God is all wise, we can trust him with that. God being all wise actually means I can trust him with his will for my life. I never thought in a million years I would be standing here in front of you. Never did. This was never my plan. And yet by following God and trying to stay in tune with his Holy Spirit and obedience when I could, and I'm not perfect, I'm not saying that, please. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying by following God, he will take you on a different plan than you ever had for your own life. And if you trust that he is all wise, then wherever he leads you is good. He'll make it good. God being all wise means that you can trust him with injustice. Things that are going on in your life that you don't understand why they're going on, and you're frustrated because you're like, God, are you even paying attention? If you know that he is all wise, then you will trust him. And it might take a while. It might be the end of days. But there's a promise that we have a God who is just and in the end will bring justice for all. If we believe that God is all wise, we can trust him with a sick family member. We can trust him with the salvation of a wayward child that's walked away from the faith. Because the truth is, God loves that child more than you ever could. If we believe that God is all wise, we can trust him with our tomorrow. Do you know that God knows exactly what's going to happen this afternoon, even though you don't? You might think you do. You might have plans, and they may change. God already knows what's going to happen this evening. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and next year. And by knowing that he is all wise, we can trust him with that. So if you have an uncertain work environment or a situation going on, you can trust him with that, knowing that God knows exactly what the outcome is. You can trust him with your spouse. You can trust him with the direction of your life. You can trust him in your struggle with anxiety or worry. We stress so much over decisions and tomorrow and things that we can't control. Knowing that God is all wise, we can turn that over to him and go, God, I don't know. And I'm worried and I'm frustrated and I'm anxious. But I know that you're all wise. And that because you know all things and you are all wise, that I can trust you with this. And you can give it to him. God being all wise means this, that we can trust him. We can trust him with every detail of our life. I want those of you that are struggling with this today to be able to just come down and get some prayer this morning. So I'm going to ask our prayer partners if they would stand, come down to the front. As they're moving to the front, would you just join me in a closing prayer as we wrap up this service? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the promise that we see in Scripture that you are not just all-knowing, but you know exactly what to do with all knowledge, that you are all-wise, that we can trust you with today and tomorrow and all of eternity. God, I pray for those in the room specifically that are struggling with anxiety and worry over a situation or maybe just life in general, that, Lord, that they would lean into you. They would learn to trust you even more because you are all wise. God, I pray that you are continuing to use this to mold and shape us into people that look more and more like you. God, we give you all these things. We ask that your name would be glorified and your kingdom built because of this. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.